Our great Father, we rejoice in you and in your goodness to us. Marvel in the work that you have done on our behalf, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Lord, thank you for the privilege of corporate worship, and thank you for your word to feed our souls. We pray that it would do just that this morning, that you would use the proclamation of your word to make your people more godly, more like Jesus Christ, and those who do not know you, to be brought to conviction and repentance. Do your work through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sooner or later, every Christian comes to wonder where he or she fits in this business of serving God in a fallen world, and what difference you can make, and what you are supposed to be doing, and how God's kingdom works in relation to your life, and where you fit into it. And these are questions that any thoughtful and growing Christian must ask at some point, and questions that the disciples certainly had to ask. Life for those guys was pretty unsettled for a good long time. As they began following Jesus, it was a constant array of ups and downs and perplexing things. And one minute they're casting demons out in Jesus' name, and the next minute Jesus is saying to them, "Oh, you of little faith," and to one of them, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a roller coaster ride. One minute you're watching Jesus create food for 5,000 hungry men out of maybe a double handful of total food to start with. And the next minute, you're in a boat in a storm and you're terrified and you're waking him up saying, "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die." When you read it and realize how close those things were together, you're like, wow, these guys just didn't get it. So we have someone we can relate to when we read the Gospels. That's what the disciples were there for, you know, part of the reason. You know, they had these wonderful highs in which they felt like they had everything together, and then something would happen that would reveal how infantile their faith really was, and you have to ask yourself some questions. And the stuff that Jesus was teaching them amounted to a complete dismantling of almost everything they had heard all of their lives. All of their assumptions are falling by the wayside over and over, one after another, for 3 years. Most of the teaching is a direct refutation of what they thought was true. And so along the way, you start going, well, what else do I have to give up? What else have I been wrong about? And you have a little trouble sorting through how you're supposed to act and what you're supposed to do. And you think everything's going along fine, and then you realize something you believed all your life was completely wrong. And then you see it for what it is. It's an assault on the holiness of God, and it was just self-centered tradition, and you have to let it go. And sometimes you feel that internal tension because part of you doesn't want to let it go, even after you know that. That's what it was like for them. And much of Jesus' teaching was designed to help us with this process that we all go through, in which we identify false ideas and replace them with true ideas, and we deal with that internal turmoil, and if we're growing, we lay aside the error and embrace the truth. And one of the ways Jesus was constantly doing this was by telling the disciples what the kingdom of God is like. Over and over again, the kingdom of God is like, and then he would relate it to something very easily understood. This morning we're going to look at one of those statements about what the kingdom of God is like, and frankly, it may not be what you've been thinking. And it may not be what you've been taught all of your life. And that was certainly the case for the original listeners. But Jesus gives a clear explanation of how the kingdom of God works. It's one of many, and this one particularly helps you know how you fit into it, what your role is. Our text for today is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. There are two parables here about the kingdom of God that help us a great deal in understanding how we function in this fallen world. Mark chapter 4, 26 through 34. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Did you ever wonder why Jesus would have to say so much about what the kingdom of God is like? This is just a very brief sample of a theme that fills the Gospels. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this, over and over. Why so much of that? This is something that most people assume that they know by instinct, or simply by reflecting for a moment, that they can figure out. People often believe that spiritual realities are just naturally going to line up with my preferences, with my preconceptions, and they think they already know it, or that they can figure it out on the fly if they need to. Now, you've probably seen this phenomenon. It's amazing to watch. You ask a lost person a spiritual question that he has never thought of before, and he'll give you an answer. And he'll be sure he's right. And he may even be offended if you question him further on it or suggest that it might not be quite accurate, even though he himself has only held the position since you asked him about it. He never thought of it before, but he just knows. You ever seen that? Well, this teaching over and over again, and this particular teaching on the kingdom of God, is a reminder that spiritual reality is not natural to the human mind. It's not easy for human beings to grasp. And so we should not presume that we already know, but we should listen to the Lord and learn from him. Spiritual reality does not usually line up with human preconceptions. We need to be taught, and Jesus is the teacher. Every person has to look to the God from whom truth comes. He is the source. He is the teacher. And when we look to him, we usually find that the answer is not what we would have expected. Now, that's exactly the case in this section where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. It's not what you probably thought, unless you've already adjusted to this passage. But Jesus is telling us how God's kingdom works. And if we believe him, then we will understand where we fit into this equation. Now, there are two aspects of reality that I want to show you from these two statements that Jesus made about the kingdom of God. And the first reality is that kingdom growth is self-generating. And that's the point of this first parable that we've read. Kingdom growth is self-generating. This is an illustration that Jesus gives of what the kingdom is like. Let's read it again. It's short, verses 26 to 29. "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now, there's a significant word in this text that defines the kingdom of God as being inherently distinct from what most people would think. The Greek word here is the word from which we get our word automation. And it appears in verse 28, automatic or automatically. All of these come from this Greek root, automata, never do get those right the first time anymore, automate. It means of its own accord, automatically. In the original Greek, this word is the first word in the sentence in verse 28. I think it's literally, of its own accord, the earth bears fruit. Moving something to the front of the sentence makes it the emphasis of the sentence, particularly in Greek. And so Jesus is emphasizing this point in this story. Of its own accord, the earth bears fruit. By itself, the earth bears fruit. That's the main point of this illustration. This Greek word refers to something that happens without visible cause and that you yourself do not produce. It happens on its own. It's an automatic thing. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. What happens, happens without your agency. This phenomenon of self-generating growth is pretty easy to see in the life of the farmer, which is the illustration here. Jesus was the master at taking something you could understand to teach you about something you don't understand. This is pretty clear when the farmer is doing it. The farmer knows well enough what conditions aid in the growth of a crop, so he does the time plowing and keeping things wet enough and pulling up weeds where that's appropriate. But in the end of it all, the farmer has no direct part in making any seeds come up. He doesn't even understand what's happening. He has no direct control over how much of this will sprout. He has no power to make it happen. He just knows that if he puts seed in the ground, a lot of the seed will come up. It happens automatically. And that's the point Jesus is making. The farmer can't make seed grow. He does not personally cause the process of growth. Jesus mentions the stages on the way to the harvest to make the point that the farmer doesn't even control that. You put the seed in the ground. First you get a little blade, then you get the head, and then you get the full grain in the head, and then when the time comes, the farmer reacts to something that happened automatically. He didn't make any of it happen. He couldn't hurry it up. But when he sees it, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And the truth is, the farmer does not understand the process, because even today, no one understands what makes those seeds germinate. We know when it happens, we know where it happens within the seed, but nobody can explain why some germinate and some don't. Nobody knows that yet. The farmer doesn't know that, certainly didn't know that when Jesus spoke. Just know that if you put it in the dirt, it'll grow all by itself. That's pretty basic. That's the obvious part. The illustration is actually very easy to grasp. The conclusion is not so easy. Jesus says the kingdom of God works exactly that way. Of its own accord, it yields a harvest. Now, Jesus has already likened the word of God to the seed in the parable of the soils, which he has just told and explained. And so everybody listening knows what this seed is. It's the word of God. They all know it because he's already explained it to them. And so the assertion here is that there is supernatural, self-generating power contained in the word of God, and when it is sown, it produces results. It will cause growth to come of its own accord when it is sown in the hearts of men. You don't make it happen. They don't make it happen. It's automatic. Now, all of this puts you and me in the position of the farmer. That's our place in the process. We don't really understand how it is that the scripture works in the hearts of men. We don't know why it works some places and not others. We don't know why it takes longer sometimes than other times. We just know that if we scatter this seed, it will work. We should know that, at least. That's the point. You scatter the seed by announcing truth from God. You do that in your conversations. You do that when you have opportunity to teach. You do it across the spectrum of your life. You go to bed and you get up. And you don't know what's happening or how fast it's going to happen. And you wait and you go to bed and you get up and you see something that might be tiny shoots or it might be a weed. And you go to bed and you get up. But when you see the fruit, then you know what has happened. That's how it works. When the crop permits, when the condition of the crop indicates that the time has come, then you can act like the farmer. Any effect you attempt to have on the process to hurry it up will do more harm than good. You can't make a harvest come early. Of its own accord, it bears fruit, and when it does, you enjoy the harvest. Now, the implication of this aspect of kingdom reality is that you can't force the germination. You can't force the growth. You can't hurry the growth. But if you're faithful to plant some seed, something will come up, and in time you'll have a harvest. And you'll know it when it's here. You distribute the word. And when you see fruit, you recognize what God has done, and you can react to that. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The growth that happens is beyond your ability to produce. It's automatic. It's of its own accord that the kingdom grows. Now, realizing this aspect of kingdom reality usually calls to mind another question or set of questions. If you've ever grown anything from seed, you may already be thinking about how this is. When you're planting and waiting for a harvest, most of the time, it doesn't look like anything's going to happen. Or it doesn't look like anything good is going to happen. In fact, there are times when, if you're new at farming or gardening, you look at the ground and think that nothing could possibly happen. You take seed, this tiny little shriveled up dead thing, and you're going to throw it on the ground. Maybe get a little dirt on top of it. That usually helps. And it'll yield a harvest. And it lays there for days, and by all appearances, it hasn't done anything. It's still just dead. Maybe it's rotten. I don't know. It's in there somewhere, maybe. And then some tiny little shoots appear, and you're thinking, that's too small to live. How did it even push that piece of dirt out of the way? And weeks go by and the sun gets hot and you're going, I don't know. I mean, we can water, but this looks bad. Are we going to have anything? And yet in due time, you have a harvest if you planted anything. Now, think about how ridiculous it would be for a farmer to live by appearances. Blood pressure problems would be in his future. He would make himself miserable with worry. And he would tend to do things that are counterproductive. Maybe I should uncover that seed and see if it's in there. Maybe I can hurry it along. Well, spiritually, it's just as hopeless for those who rely on appearances. You look at Scripture in comparison to the razzmatazz of this world, and the natural mind will always ask the question, well, is there any way that's going to work? And a lot of people, sadly, have said, well, no, that can't work, and so they're going to try something else. And they design all sorts of programs to try to obtain a harvest that has not yet been born from dirt that doesn't have any seeds in it. Other times, Christians live by appearances and become discouraged because they scatter some seed and they go out the next day and they look at the ground and it's just dirt. Nothing's growing. I mean, it's been a day. And so they conclude that Scripture doesn't work and they try something else. Or they conclude, well, I'm just no good at farming. I need to hire somebody to do my farming for me. We just need to get someone who's good at this and let him do it. And we'll just be... We'll just sit on the farm and have a hireling to take care of the farming. Some decide that it's just better not to have a crop. I mean, after all, that's a lot of trouble. And anyway, we've got this seed. We can just keep this seed for ourselves, and we'll have what we need, and we'll just have a farm without trying to get any crop. Christians do all sorts of crazy things when they forget what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus says the crop will take care of itself. All you got to do is scatter some seed and be able to recognize when the harvest has come. Notice some fruit. You don't control the timing, but of its own accord, the earth will produce a harvest whenever anyone has put some seed into it. Well, the question in the minds of many Christians go like this. Is there really going to be any good result from the scripture? I mean, it's been a while, and I don't see it working. Are the results even going to be noticeable? I mean, is it just in heaven that I'm going to find out? Or is what I'm doing making any difference? Can I really talk to my neighbors and my fellow students and my friends at work and make a difference? Can this really work? Well, the answer to that set of questions is the second aspect of kingdom growth in our text for today. Kingdom growth is abundantly successful. It's automatic and it's abundant. Knowing that such questions would come up in the minds of his children, or knowing that it was already misunderstood universally, Jesus teaches us what the kingdom of God is like. And it's a story of growth that is difficult to imagine. It's so staggering. Of all of the seeds that the Jews planted in their gardens, the black mustard seed was by far the smallest seed. It's about the size of a grain of sand. If you had it in your hand, and you're over 45, you might not be able to see it. Could you hold this in your hand so if I can see it over there? It's tiny. And of all the seeds that the Jews planted in their gardens, the black mustard seed produced the biggest plant. Routinely 12 feet high, makes this huge bush. Saw some images of this on Google when I looked, and this guy's standing, people standing, it's higher than the ceiling. Huge. Branches spreading out everywhere, birds nesting in there. Sometimes they're 15 feet high. You look at that little seed and you would go, is that a seed? I mean, what are you going to grow with that? Are you going to feed your gerbil with that? But that tiny little seed produces this gargantuan plant. These big branches, and birds actually literally nest in them. Out of proportion, the growth of that plant from that seed. It's totally out of proportion to anything you would think. The power is there. And that's exactly how the kingdom of God is. The scripture that we're told to sow in men's hearts appears to be insignificant to those who do not know its power. It looks like nothing. To those who don't already know, it looks like nothing. What are you going to do with that old book? It seems boring. To people who don't already know its power, it seems ridiculous. Surely there's something better, they think, that they can use. And to the world, the content of Scripture, the actual meaning of Scripture, is even worse. You're going to tell people to deny themselves, to take up their personal instrument of execution, and follow some guy that didn't even have a home? That's your message? Servanthood is greatness. Submission will make you the greatest. That's the message? And then you get to the actual gospel, and you're going to tell people that they're sinners, and that they're utterly and hopelessly condemned by their own sin, and that they just make it worse with everything they do, and that what they have to repent of is their attempts to please God with their own righteousness. That's the first thing you have to forsake, is thinking that you can be okay with God if you try a little harder, and you're going to tell them to repent of that and to believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for their sins and it's done, and that God raised him from the dead, and that's going to do it? Can you imagine how ridiculous this sounds to the person who does not recognize already the power of the gospel? But the power's there. What a waste if you don't use it. It's there. It doesn't matter that they don't know. If you were planting a garden and some stranger walked up while you're holding the seed for this mustard plant that grows 15 feet tall sometimes and scoffs at you because of what's in your hand, would you put it in your pocket and go, okay, never mind. Sorry, you don't think it'll work, so therefore it won't work? No, you have to put it in the ground. It'll do it automatically. And so you have to just have to believe that the kingdom of God is actually like Jesus says it is. The guy's scoffing at you saying, well, that can't grow anything. You're going to stop because of him? No, God takes this dried up, dead looking, tiny thing, the message of the gospel, and produces staggering results. It yields fruit of its own accord, and the fruit is stunning in its abundance. Now, there's nothing you can do to hurry the process, nothing you can do to make it happen before its time has come, nothing you can add to the scripture to make it work more effectively. There's no point in trying to come up with substitute seed or substitute results. And you can't pull a harvest out of ground in which nothing has been planted. But if you scatter the seed, the power's there, and it will produce. And it'll do that even though it doesn't look like anything at first. Now, the disciples' lives certainly bore out this fact, didn't they? At the end of Jesus' public ministry, think about where these guys were. Everyone in the world is against them. They're frightened and hiding after the crucifixion. Even after the resurrection, after they know Jesus is alive, they give up. Seven of the 12 disciples, one's dead already. Seven more give up and go into the fishing business with Peter. It's pitiful how weak they were. They were persecuted throughout their lives. Their enemies were powerful and active. And yet in these men's lifetime, the kingdom of God had grown to a staggering degree, just as Jesus said it would. And it's still growing. The entire world is affected. All these guys did was be faithful to scatter the seed of God's word. The power was there. It was automatic. Now, there are implications for your life from these statements about the kingdom of God. You want to have an impact on your family, on your associates, on your friends, your neighbors, your whoever is in your life. Make the scripture the point of your conversations. You can feed words from God into almost any conversation. You get some really tailor-made opportunities. Embrace the values of the scripture. Have the word on your tongue. There's power in that. It takes time, but there's power, and it will grow. Don't be impatient if you don't see fruit immediately. It takes time to have a harvest. But the power's in the seed. Don't substitute something else. Don't look at it and scoff and say, how could that ever work? And fail to be faithful. Implications for your life, there are implications for our church. This is why we focus on the word and try to proclaim it accurately. Measure our lives by it, make adjustments accordingly. It may seem at times as if it's not doing much. It's not producing much in the way of results. Now, if you've ever had a garden, you know how that feeling is. It's just not real. You can't live by appearances. Success is measured by faithfulness. And God will bring the results. And he has. So many of you are the testimony to that, how your lives have flourished. But there'll be yet more. We focus on the scripture because it's the only thing that can bring a harvest. Don't be discouraged if in your life or some aspect of our church that you're looking at, it seems slow in coming. It's coming. Of its own accord, the Word of God does its work. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian Christians at what had happened in their lives, and this is how it always happens. But in encouraging them, he tells us how the Scripture works. That verse says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Every Christian needs to have that absolute confidence that the Word of God performs its work in those who believe. It bears fruit of its own accord any time it's sown in human hearts. Kingdom of God is characterized by fruitful, abundant growth. And the power producing that growth is in the Word. It bears fruit automatically. Are you going to live by appearances? Or do you believe Jesus when he says what the kingdom of God is like? Let's bow. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would believe you so much that we confidently announce your truth to whoever we know, whenever you create opportunity. Help us to be faithful to see those opportunities. But first and foremost, help us to believe you, that your word does work, and that what it produces is staggering in its abundance. Be glorified in our response to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.